Please open your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 26. And we've been moving through the book of Matthew for a long time. And the reason it takes us a long time is because we've taken a lot of detours. We took a detour for Advent. We took a detour for pitfalls. We took a detour for Easter. The pitfalls aren't over. It's just that this passage that we happen to be coming upon this morning in Matthew really fits with two things, the return of Christ and the Lord's Supper. And I thought, rather than to continue the pitfalls, I'll catch those later, I'm going to go back into Matthew for Sunday here and look at this, because again, the passage we're going to be looking at in Matthew 26 really applies to two things, the return of Christ and to the Lord's Supper. And it is our tradition in the Christian and Missionary Alliance to celebrate communion on the first Sunday of each month. So we're doing the Lord's Supper as normal today. And I want to begin just by jumping into this passage and then speaking to you about it. Okay? So your Bibles are open to Matthew 26. You're going to begin reading with me at verse 26. It says, while they were eating, you know, what they were eating was a Passover meal. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, when I think about that passage of Scripture, and when I hear that passage of Scripture, I think today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're also in a time in history, well, let me say this, that quite frequently as a pastor, there are moments in time that you have to act as a shepherd of the flock in a capacity of protecting the flock against some wrong thinking, against some false teaching. And I don't mean to insult you when I say you might be in danger by this false teaching. A lot of you will say, oh man, I would never believe stuff like this. But that's not always the case. In fact, I know people who don't think that we landed on the moon, so I know people can be pretty gullible sometimes about things, right? And so I want to act as a shepherd, kind of protect you from some false teaching. And you might say, is this really false teaching? It is. Because teaching given to the church that is wrong, that is blatantly wrong, it's hard to categorize that as true teaching. It's hard to categorize it as anything but false teaching. Now, some of you may find this kind of trivial. You may say, Pastor Steve, I can't believe you're addressing the things you're going to address today because I can't believe people believe stuff like this. But they do. I've been in ministry for 24 years, and I used to have a folder in my filing cabinet of things that people have given me that they believed about the end times that were just too bizarre to believe. And I don't keep that folder anymore because it just got too full. Because people gave me so many things through the years. I have a couple of those things right here in my hand. I'll share those with you later in the service today. Additionally, people don't just give me that and say, wow, look at this, Pastor Steve. They want me to preach on it. And they want me to talk about it because they believe it. And these are not stupid people, these are intelligent people, but it's just that they're falling victim to some wrong teaching, to some false teaching. And so that's why I want to address the return of Christ as clearly as I can today. And it is kind of neat how this has fallen together. I intended to do this a Sunday after Easter. That's today. I happen to look in the book of Matthew. Here we are looking at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper as we've been preaching through Matthew. That's today. And it's about the passage that we're looking at. Jesus makes reference to the end time. So I feel like, wow, God just kind of wove this together to come out this morning. So my desire is that you will be blessed by it and you'll be encouraged and that you also will be protected against some wrong thinking. You know that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. And you know that phrase, until he comes from a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians where God is instructing us on how to do the Lord's Supper. And there's that phrase in there, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the fact of the matter is, his coming, his return, is a big deal. And some Christians never talk about that. You know, I know some pastors who, I ask them, how do you approach the end times when you preach on it? And they say, I never preach on the end times. I just leave that alone. And I can remember one time speaking to an elder from a different church. He was not Alliance. And he was really criticizing the Christian and Missionary Alliance because we were premillennial. And when I said to him, well, what do you do with the book of Revelation? He says, I never look at it. Well, I don't know. The very first passage, the first verses in the book of Revelation say that there's a blessing associated with looking at it. And so it's not something we should be dismissive of. It's a pretty big deal in God's mind. I would say God wants us to think about it. And he makes it an essential part of our faith that Jesus is coming back. And he does so by actually weaving the return of Christ into communion. I just read the passage to you, actually quoted it, from 1 Corinthians 11, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And that's where it says, for whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this meal, this communion meal, there's a part of it that wants us to look to the future. God wants us to look to the future, to when Christ returns. The Gospel of John, when it's talking about Jesus at the Last Supper, he says at that meal, when he's serving the very first communion ever, he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to you, he says. I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. And so you see, the return of Christ, again, is woven into the communion meal. You can see at other places as well, even in the text we just read in Matthew 26, that's where he says, I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And some people might say, well, yeah, when he was resurrected, he ate and drank with them. Maybe, but I think that Jesus is talking to a yet future event. I think that he's talking about when he returns in his Father's kingdom. So yeah, I would say God wants us to think about it. He wove it into communion. He even affirmed it at the ascension of Christ. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he hung out here on earth for 40 days and he interacted with people by the hundreds. He interacted with people. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he ascends. He floats up and is hidden behind a cloud before their very eyes. It says, after this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Listen to what it says. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Right there it is. At the ascension, we talk about the return. I'm getting a feeling that God wants us to think about the return of Christ. In fact, he calls it in his word, he calls it a blessed hope. You know, there are a lot of blessed hopes that I have. I hope one day to be a grandfather. Not in a hurry, but that's a hope I have, you know. I hope to go to council with my lovely wife in Kansas City. You know, I'll be singing that Kansas City song all the way there in the plane. You know, I'm looking forward to that. Something I'm anticipating the end of June, I will have completed 25 years in ministry and in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That means you get 5 weeks vacation. So instead of not being able to take all 4 of my weeks, I'll not be able to take all 5 of my weeks. I'm looking forward to that, you know? There are things you look forward to all the time in life. But one of the things that we look forward to as Christians is the return of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Paul calls it the glorious return or appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and he calls it a blessed hope. I can't wait for Christ's return. But here's the problem. The return of Christ has been trivialized in the minds of many people. It's kind of like that terror warning system that we had in our nation for a little while. Is it green? Is it blue? Is it orange? Is it yellow? Is it red? And I don't even know what those colors mean. And I remember when they came out with it, I thought, that's a good idea. I'll keep an eye on that. And I think I might even have put it on my Google, you know, so I could keep an eye. What's the alert? For about 5 minutes. And then it just got so boring because the alert was always orange, you know, or yellow. It was never green. And I don't remember it being red either. It became trivial because even the boy who cried wolf knows that if you keep saying something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, people quit listening after a while and they regard you as having a trivial message. And that is what has happened with the return of Christ. And there's a number of people who have made that happen. Innumerable people. I'm going to mention some of them today, and I may step on some toes of some of your television heroes in ministry or your your book heroes in ministry, but I'm going to do this without apology because it's their words, not mine, that I'm going to be sharing with you. The first one I want to share, he's kind of the poster child for this. His name is Edgar Wisenot. That's how I say his name. I don't know how to say his name. He was a NASA scientist, a NASA engineer rather, who wrote a book, and the title of the book was 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Be in 1988. I have that book right here. Now that's something that's kind of laughable. 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He had it scheduled for September 11, 12, and 13. He sent 300,000 of these little booklets to pastors. That's how I got mine. And he sold millions of them. Someone who was not on Edgar's mailing list was the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't show up when Edgar wanted him to. It's kind of silly if you think about it that one would do this. Edgar Wisenot was not easily deterred. He wrote a second book, The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989, 1990, 1991. He's learned to cover himself. But let me just tell you the title of chapter one. What went wrong in 1988 and why? Oh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah. Now, here's the deal. What good thing happened as a result of what Wisenot did? I can't think of anything good that happened. You might say, well, maybe some people paid attention and read the Bible and got saved. True. That may be the case. And so there may be some positives. But unfortunately, it is too easy to imagine how such an unfulfilled prediction would have a negative effect of creating skepticism in the minds of many people. It does. A second, more well-known example of this is a gentleman named Jack Van Impe. I am sure you have seen Jack Van Impe's television show or skip by it on the TV. Maybe you've picked him up on YouTube. I'm going to show you a YouTube video of Jack Van Impe in just a moment here. You know, he has an exceptional mind. Jack Van Impe has been called the Walking Bible because he has the ability to memorize scripture and just pull it from his mind like Rain Man could do with phone numbers, you know? He could just do that. He's brilliant in that capacity. And he doesn't have any of the handicaps that someone like Rain Man would have. Early in his ministry, he became almost exclusively focused on prophecy. I say this because Laurel's parents knew him. He visited their church, that little Bible church that Laurel went to as a child, and he would speak there before he was ever on television. As time went by, Van Impe made some really bold claims concerning the return of Christ. Even to the point that my dad, who never made fun of preachers, but he did of Jack Van Impe. And he would do this. I can remember my dad, he's 80 years old, and my dad would say, how about Jack Van Impe? I turned him on this week and he said, I'm not setting any dates, but on October, you know? And you're like, wow, that's just crazy. One of the crazy things that a lot of these guys were involved in was Y2K. Those were crazy times, weren't they? Many television and radio ministries encouraged churches to collect food and supplies just in case there was some kind of disruption in our socioeconomic system. Do you remember that? And even reputable ministries I love deeply. Dr. James Dobson. I remember he had Shanti Feldman on there from the World Bank. And you know, they were talking about all this huge crisis that was going to come. And even us as a church family, we collected some food. I thought at the time, you know, I'm the pastor, and I have a little bit of a background in engineering and computers. I'm pretty much a nerd. And I can remember at the time thinking, this isn't going to do anything. And I called my college roommate, who's kind of a big tech guy with IBM, and he said, no, you're in an awkward position, Steve, but nothing's going to happen. But you couldn't sell that message. You could not overpower the Christian media with that message. And so I thought, well, we'll go ahead, we'll collect the food, that'll be fine, we'll do that, and that'll be just fine. No harm done, we'll give the food to the local food bank afterward. No harm done, right? And I'm sure James Dobson felt the same way. No harm done, but there was harm done. And here's the harm that was done. That very event was just another brick in a road paved to skepticism and cynicism regarding the credibility of Christians. It's not a small thing. It's not an irrelevant thing. We are the people who have the message of truth for a world that is dying for truth. And so it's really important that we give the truth. There's another gentleman who, I'll only mention three. This guy makes the list because he's in the news today. Harold Camping, I would say discerning people quit listening to Harold Camping quite some time ago. He instructed his radio listeners back in the 80s, stop going to church. No church has the truth. Do not go to any church. Instead, listen to me. Listen, when anybody tells you he has cornered the market on truth, run away. Run away! That's not where you want to be, right? He wrote a book in the early 90s, I believe, called 1994, saying that Jesus would return in 1994. He put the little question mark on the end there so that he was covered when Jesus didn't return in 1994. You'd have to be completely disengaged from the media, though, today, not to know that Harold Camping is at it again. In fact, I got this in the mail. That's a picture of it. I think I have it here somewhere. I don't know what I did. Oh, here it is. An envelope in the mail. This was came back, I think, back in October to my home from someone. It's just addressed to our neighbor. It doesn't have my name on it, but it has my address on it. It doesn't say who sent it. Maybe it was one of you. If one of you sent me this, I'm praying that you meant it as a joke. But in there, Harold Camping talks about Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. Now, let me just tell you how he does these gymnastics. What he does is, Harold Camping did some math, and he figured out the flood of Noah came in the year 4990 BC. How does he know that? No scholar knows that. No one knows that. That information is not in the Bible. But also, he looked, and in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, God is speaking to Noah, and he says, in 7 days, I'm going to bring the destruction. And so Harold Camping says, well, 7 days. And you know what God was saying. He's talking to Noah. Hurry up and get this thing built and get those animals in there, because I'm going to make it rain in 7 days. That's what God's saying in Genesis 7:4. Harold Camping says, no, what God is saying here is that it'll be 7 days until I destroy the world. And a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Peter says that. So if you take 4,990 BC and you add 7,000 years to it, you come up with you come up with 2011. Now, those of you that are good at math, you say, no, you don't, because that, you come up with 2010, but what you don't know is the first century only had 99 years in it, and that's true. It's probably the only thing that's true that I've said in the past couple minutes here. The first century only had 99 years. That's why it's 2011. And the reason it's May 21st is he did some really good mathematical wizardry with the setting of Easter and when Easter was, so that's how he knows it's going to be there. The technical term for that in Christian theological circles is convoluted. That's the technical term for it, okay? But a lot of people believe it, man. There's a car, it was in Clearfield, somebody saw it the other day. I saw one in Punxsie, this van, vans like this going around, billboards all over the place, saying that Jesus is returning. Here's what that does. It trivializes the blessed hope. And it should grieve you to the core that people do that. And it discredits the people of God. So no one wants to hear the truth. And it's actually a tool of the enemy. There's no way around it. So what can we know? What can we really know? I talked about a little bit of this in more detail in a couple sermons. They're online. If you go to our church website and go to the pastor's blog, there's two links to previous sermons if you missed them. That talk about the return of Christ in a little more detail than that. I just want to tell you two things that you can know for certainty. He's coming, period. You can know that for certainty. I showed you earlier, he wove it into communion. He wove it into the ascension. He wove it into the idea of our comfort and our blessed hope. It's throughout Scripture that he is coming. The other thing that you can know for sure is that no one knows when he's coming, because he doesn't tell when he's coming. In fact, Jesus himself says, and Matthew and Mark have this word for word, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even me, not even the Son, but the Father. He's the only one who knows. Listen, if God the Father doesn't even tell God the Son that data, you're not going to know it either. It's just not going to be evident to us. And when the disciples asked Jesus, they right before he ascended, they said to him, so when are you coming back? When are you going to establish your kingdom? When is all this going to happen? And Jesus kind of rebukes them. He basically says it's none of your business when I'm coming back. It is not for you to know the day, more the times, the dates the Father has set by His own authority. And then in the very next verse, He says, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. You're supposed to be my witnesses in Clearfield and in Pennsylvania and throughout the United States and to the ends of the earth. It's almost like Jesus is saying, God the Father set this up. It's His business, not yours. Your business is to be telling people about me. So what do we do? How does this apply to us? Let me just share a couple ways that this applies to us. You know, we're going to take communion in just a couple minutes. And you hear almost every month when we serve communion, the phrase, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And the action verb there for us is to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Not to proclaim His return. You see, lost people don't need to know about the second coming of Christ. They need to know about the first coming of Christ. Lost people don't need to know that He's coming on May 21st. They just need to know He's coming. But more importantly, they need to know what He did when He was here the first time. The first time He was here, He died for their sins. The first time He was here, He rose from the dead. The first time He was here, He purchased their justification. He bought their redemption. The first time He was here, He took care of our sins so that we, by two things, by repentance and faith, could have eternal life. That first time He was here is really the message we need to proclaim. He doesn't say, you proclaim His return until He comes. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And the second one is to guard your own conduct. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, when Jesus is talking about this, He says, keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. And a lot of people think, oh, so I need to keep watch. Like, is it May 21st or 22nd? That's not what He means. He's saying, keep watch over your behavior. And make sure that you're living like a Christian. Make sure that you've received Christ as your Savior, and you're not living like someone who doesn't know Him. You're not trampling on His grace by living in a life of sin. Yeah, you know, it used to be, and it makes me laugh every time I think of it, it used to be that it was wrong for Christians to go into movie theaters. You probably have heard that teaching if you've been in a church for years. Don't go into movie theaters. And at youth events, where they knew that all the youth are going to the movies anyway, back in the 50s, you would hear, I'm not old enough to remember this, but you would hear a speaker say, how would you like to be in a movie theater when the Lord returns? You know, kind of held it as a threat over them, you know? There's so many things wrong with that, I can't begin to address all the things that are wrong with that. But the bottom line is, there's a truth in that. In that every one of us will be held accountable for the way we live before God. And being aware that He may return at any moment should make me keep watch over my own life. We're going to have communion in a few minutes here. Some of you have communion every month, and some of you maybe haven't had it in a while. There's a time during that communion where we examine ourselves, and Margaret plays some music on the organ. And I read the passage of Scripture that says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup, because he who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's your chance to kind of get things right with God. To look at your life and see if you as a Christian look any different than the next person who doesn't even know Christ. Because I'm just going to say this. If you, as a Christian, are living a life that looks no different from someone who isn't a Christian, you better go back and ask yourself if you're really a Christian. The thing that this should draw us to, and when Jesus says, keep watch, He's talking about, look at your own life. And is it different? Have you repented? Are you following Me? And are you growing in a walk with Me? And then the third application for this would be to find comfort in what God is doing. To find comfort in the fact that He is coming. You know, in the passage in Titus, it calls the return of Christ a blessed hope. And I am so much looking forward to when He returns. There's a lot of ugly in this world, you know? I've told you before, I think that I'm on the speed dial for a couple of the funeral directors in the area, you know? I do a lot of funerals, and that's just a very sad thing. It's a very difficult thing for families to go through. Something I have observed over and over again is that the people who are walking with Christ face death completely different than the people who are not walking with Christ. And the reason is because they have the blessed hope of eternity with Him. Jesus is speaking in Matthew, and He says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine." That means communion. Wine, He's talking about. "I will not drink of this until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And every time I hold that tiny little cup in my fingers, I think of that. I think someday I'll be in glory and I'll be there with Jesus and I'll be receiving communion, the cup, drinking it with Him in His Father's kingdom. Ah, that will be glory for all of us. As we take communion today, I want to invite you to do three things. Number one, if you know you're not right with God, maybe you've never even received Him as your Savior, I would invite you to do that right in your pew. To say, "God, you know, I don't think I've ever really been serious with You. But I recognize I need to be because I do recognize You're coming back someday. That's a certainty. And I want to be ready. I would ask You to forgive my sins. I repent and turn away from them." The second thing I want to ask is maybe you are a Christian, but you know you're not living for God. You know that your life looks just like everybody else's. In fact, parts of it maybe even make you feel like you're worse. And I want you to look inside the recesses of your heart. And when we examine ourselves, as Margaret plays the organ in a few moments, take a look and say, "God, what do I need to change? What do I need to change?" And He'll show you. You probably know already. And just say, "I will do that, God. I'll make that change." And then the third thing I want you to do, I want you, as you're taking the bread and the cup, I want you to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I want you to look forward to that time that you're with Him, that we're all with Him, numbered that can't be measured, gathered around the throne, rejoicing in the presence of our Lord. I want to ask Margaret if she would head to the organ. I'm going to ask the communion stewards if they will come, and we'll enjoy the communion meal together.